Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Lamentations chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah laments the destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. He mourns over the afflictions of the people. But Jeremiah did not exclude himself from the people. He was not of the attitude that they had sinned, it's all their fault that this suffering has come. He also was a sinner, and he also had struggles with unbelief. But by prayer and supplication, he experienced God's delivering hand. And he sets forth his own example for the people to follow. Not only will Jeremiah call upon the Lord, he desires others to join with him. He says, let us, not just myself, but let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. He says, let us, not just the prophet, but the prophet and people together, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let us humble ourselves. Let us confess our sins. Let us pray unto God, who is able with heavenly power to come for our help in all our troubles and in all our sorrows. So, friends, we are gathered together. We are, I trust, united in prayer. And let us be praying that the Lord would bless his word to us tonight as we consider the example of Jeremiah and his instruction for the people as to how we should carry ourselves in times of chastening. When we are in hard and afflicting circumstances, what should our attitude be? What should be our mental posture? What is the appropriate, suitable exercise of soul? The answer is found in our text and in the context, and we sum it up in three words: submission, searching, and supplication. There should be submission to God and His providence. There should be searching of our ways and our hearts. There should be supplication to God with earnestness and sincerity. Submission, searching, and supplication. And with the Lord's help, we consider, first of all, submission to God's providence. In verse 37, we read, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? The Lord indeed has brought all these things to pass, all our circumstances, all that we witness and go through in God's providence, he has brought it to pass. As we read in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? You see, Jerusalem is destroyed. Jeremiah and the people witnessed it. What a terrible calamity. Who has done this? Well, man, it was the instrument indeed, but God has done it. God is not the cause of sin, though he does permit sin. The prophet makes that very clear in verses 34 to 36, that God is not the cause or author of sin. He does not in any way whatsoever approve of sin. He says, verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. So the Chaldeans, who were mercilessly attacking, killing the people without any regard to who they were killing, the Lord did not approve of their own cruelty. And as far as the Jews were concerned in their unfair dealings with the poor, God did not approve of that either. So everyone must take blame for their own sins. God does not approve of these things. And yet what we find here is that God has ordained all these things, and it comes to pass in his providence. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? No man can give a command and have it carried out, except the Lord has permitted it. And so what we read here is that out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good, verse 38. All is from God's hand, and whether it's calamity or prosperity, both alike come from God. And friends, that should go a long way to prevent us from murmuring. For example, we're affected by the weather every day, are we not? We might say, well, the weather is unpleasant, and I wish the rain would go away. Do we realize what we are saying? It is God who controls the weather. And it's like we're saying in rebellion to him, make this weather go away right now. How that should humble us. Jeremiah understood this when he says in verse 9 earlier in the chapter, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He's saying God has done this. He has made my paths crooked. That is, he has thwarted my plans. I was determined to go in one direction, and in the providence of God, I was forced to go a different direction. Now, Jeremiah could have said, it was those unbelieving Jews. They constrained me. They threw me in a dungeon, and so on. He could have said, it's those foolish princes that have brought all this to pass. But no, he acknowledges God has done it. And friends, we may blame others because our plans have been roadblocked and so on, but we must remember God in his providence has brought it to pass. And so the prophet continues in verse 39, and we're thinking about submission to God's will and providence. He says in verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Not only should we not complain because the Lord has brought it to pass, we should never murmur against God's will, but also we must not complain because we have hope. He says, why should a living man complain? After all, you're still alive. So there is reason to be thankful. On the one hand, we are suffering for our sins, and so we shouldn't murmur about that. On the other hand, we're still alive, so we are suffering far less than we deserve. And so why should we complain in our suffering when the fact is our being alive is the very reason we may have a better life? As it has been put, because things are not worse, there is reason to hope they might be better. They might be better because the fact is that we are alive. That is due to God giving us time and space to repent. And things will be better for us if we submit to the Lord. So submission involves humbling ourselves. Do we try to humble ourselves with God's help? Are we seeking grace to do so? Look briefly at verses 27 to 29. In verse 27 we read, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, Jeremiah began to bear the yoke in his youth. He learned the teaching from God, and even he learned in affliction and a chastisement in his youth. We read of that in chapter 1. So he acknowledged God early in life, and so are we to do so. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And we are to admit our responsibility for our sins. We have no one to blame for our sins but ourselves. And we are to embrace the truth in the love of it early. Seek the Lord early in life. Come to Christ now. Do not put it off. Do not wait. Pray for grace to come to Christ now that you might be saved. And seek to know God's will that you might give yourself entirely to God's will early in life. It is a very wrong attitude to hear people say, well, they're just going to enjoy life in their youth and they'll start become serious about things later on. God is calling us to take his yoke. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. So it is good to submit to the Lord early. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And then we read verse 28, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. So he is saying even when the believer is alone, he is submitting silently. That is in contrast to the great heroes of the earth who will prove their valor and courage often because they want to be seen of men. They want glory from people. But the child of God is sitting alone, willing to be submitting to God even while alone in isolation from others, not to be seen of men. The believer remembers who it is that has brought all this to pass. We read, because he hath borne it upon him. God has laid upon him this yoke or this burden, this affliction, and the child of God is willing by grace to accept it. Verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Having the mouth in the dust is being humble before God, being silent before God, closing the mouth in a humble posture, not grumbling against God. And if there is any speaking to God, it is in humility. It is to confess our sins, acknowledging that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. If so be, there may be hope. Now, this is not expressing any real objective doubt as to whether there is hope in God, whether he will be gracious. Not at all. It is simply expressing the believer's doubt as to himself. He is, as it were, whispering to himself, perhaps there may be hope for me. But friends, there is no doubt about this. There is hope. You do not need to entertain any doubt or fear. If you look to the Lord, you will be saved. If you hope in him, in his way, through Christ, you will have mercy. And so Jeremiah himself was humble. He was in the dungeon, in the low dungeon, he says, verse 55. But he called upon the name of God. And that is real submission. Not simply boldly trying to deal with things ourselves, but acknowledging we need God's help. We're in low circumstances. We're to look to the Lord who remembers us in our low estate. And then we read in verse 30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Now, it does not mean that we are literally to put out our head and ask to be smitten on the cheek by other people. But what it does mean is that we are to take it patiently as Christ did. As the Lord Jesus meekly submitted to suffering from others, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Friends, we may be ready to acknowledge God's chastisements. But you see, when man causes us hardship, and we see that man is doing it to us, we are impatient. We are ready to criticize and censure him. But remember, who is the first cause? It is God. He has brought all these things to pass by his decree and providence. So we are to be willing, by grace, to suffer patiently from others, submitting to God's will. And so, friends, Here is the proper response to afflictive circumstances. And if we're truly submissive, we're also confessing our sins. We cannot acknowledge God in his holiness without also being honest as to ourselves, that we are unholy beings and that we are sinners in his sight. We only submit to God when we confess our sin against God. And so Jeremiah does in verse 42. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. He has not experienced the evidence of God's pardon and forgiveness because they're still in these terrible afflictions. And so he says, God has not yet pardoned us. Well, if we feel that God has not forgiven us, is it not time to be confessing our sins deeply from the heart? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the appropriate reaction to afflicting circumstances, recognizing God's hand. It is God's providence, not complaining, but remaining silent and submissive before him, humbling ourselves before him, suffering patiently, confessing our sins. Now, friends, this confession is altogether expected by those who had their sins placed plainly before them. When our sins are so obvious, how can we not readily confess them? But what about our sins that we may have missed? Is it not possible that there are sins that God is dealing with us about that we have overlooked? And we need to be saying to the Lord, show me, as Job was read in Job chapter 10, verse 2, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why is God afflicting me? Is he dealing with me because of sin? Is it a sin that I have not noticed? And that then is another appropriate response to chastening, the fact that we need to search our ways. Search. As he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. If all of our sins were obvious to us, and we always went by what we were conscious of, and that was sufficient, what need would there be for searching? Why would we need to say, Lord, search my heart and try my ways? Show me these things. Show me my heart. That's what we're taught to pray from our earliest days. Show me myself. And the children of God need to be shown themselves as well. Show me myself. Show me my sins. Help me to see them and confess them and forsake them and turn to thee more and more. So in the second place, searching our ways. This is the exercise of soul that is most suitable when we are afflicted. We should have a humble attitude, and the exercise of soul should be that of searching. And the word search here means to search for, as if one was searching a house for something that might be valuable, or like Saul, who was in search for David, searching the land, making inquiry, no doubt, where is David? Or like Joseph, who sent his servant to search for the silver cup, which turned out to be in Benjamin's sack. So, friends, we are to search for idols and sins that we may have not detected, or in our sinful, deceitful hearts, we may not have been willing to notice. We're to search for these things that we might forsake these ways. And that is what we are to specifically search for, or to search out. Let us search our ways, he says. Search and try our ways. Which way are we going, spiritually and morally? Are we going the right way? Or are we going the wrong way? And it is not just where do our feet take us, but where do our thoughts take us? Where do our hearts go? What are our attitudes? What are our practices and habits? Do any of these attitudes and practices cross the boundaries of God's word? Or do all of our ways meet with the approval of the Most High? This is our duty. This is the honest response to afflictive conditions. And friends, this is no light search. This is a serious trial. Let us search and try our ways. And this word try means to search, to investigate, to examine. As the dictionary or lexicon says, always this word connotes a diligent, difficult probing. And no, it is not easy but difficult and sometimes painful. It is humbling. And this search is really, if it's a sincere search, it is evidence of humility. It is the very opposite of pride. This searching and trying our ways, it is the opposite to the attitude which says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, that's the attitude of the Laodiceans. Is it our attitude tonight? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus knows us better than ourselves, and he is saying, Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Lord Jesus tells us what is true about ourselves. He shows us what we truly need. And what we need is the gold of his grace so that we may be truly rich. We need the white raiment of his righteousness to cover us that we might be accepted with God. And we need the eye salve that we would be truly wise. Oh, that we would be delivered from a proud spirit that says, we are the people and wisdom shall die with us. That's what Job speaks of. The people who have this attitude, it's a good thing that we're still alive, because if we were not alive, there would be no wisdom left in the world. What a vain and haughty spirit. Rather, we should humbly search our hearts and our ways and our attitudes and see whether there be this folly within us and how we should pray to the Lord to save us from it. So, friends, we need to investigate, search, and try our ways. Some people look at their bedroom mirror more carefully than the mirror of God's word. We are to examine ourselves by the standard of God's word and look at ourselves in the light of truth. Have we repented of our murmuring, or do we still not think that it's a big deal? Do we think that murmuring and grumbling is just a light thing? Does the word of God say murmuring and grumbling and complaining is a light matter? See what murmuring brought upon the children of Israel, the judgments of God, and it kept them, as well as their unbelief, from the blessings of God. Are we still having regard to proud thoughts of ourselves? Do we despise others who do not agree with us? Are we unwilling to submit to God's yoke without reserve? Oh, friends, shouldn't we have the attitude, I will follow God no matter what? Again, are we cherishing a sense of entitlement, as if we had a right to a comfortable life of ease? Friends, aren't these subtle sins that we should identify and bring out into the open light of God's dealings with us? And turn to him with all our heart. Yes, we should search and try our ways, as the prophet Jeremiah says, and turn again to the Lord. Turn again to the Lord. So that is the reason, that is the object of searching. It is to repent, not just to see our sins, but to turn from our sins. And we should renew our commitment to God's ways. Follow him, fully resolved to keep his commandments, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 59, the psalmist says, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy statutes. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, friends, can we do any of this in our own strength? Not at all. Therefore, not only should there be submission, not only should there be searching, but there should be supplication to God. We should pray. That's what supplication means. We should supplicate God. We should pray to God. We should make our requests known to God, bringing our petitions to Him, because He is the great King and He is able to meet our needs. He is able to give us blessings that we so greatly need. And so Jeremiah says, let us, remember it's all of us together, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens, confessing our sins. We have transgressed and have rebelled, but God is a merciful God, and this gives us hope. Let us lift up our heart with our hands. The Jews would pray with their hands lifted up to God, but he's saying, don't just lift up your hands. Don't just rend your garments, rend your heart, and lift up your heart to the Lord. Yes, our very souls to God. As David says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lifting up our heart to God in the heavens. It is in heaven that God's presence is most manifest. And we're praying that the God of heaven would manifest his presence and exercise his power on our behalf here on earth in coming to our rescue, helping us in our affliction. This is our petition, and we're to wait upon the Lord to grant our petition, hoping in him. And how interesting to see in three verses, one after another, the prophet says we are to either hope or to wait, and both are linked together in patience, a confident expectation that God will help us and meet our need, looking to him with eager expectation from verses 24 to 26. You can read it on your own. But here he is saying that he will wait upon God. He will hope in the Lord. That should be our exercise of soul, supplicating God, praying to him, that he would meet our needs. And what gives us encouragement to do so is that the Lord indeed is merciful. And when we see our sins to be great and many, so many that we cannot count them all, we feel that we are sinking in the low dungeon and mire of our sin and guilt, friends, we are to hope in the Lord. Why? Because as we read in Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And why should we hope in the Lord? Because our text or the context tells us in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. The Lord loves his people. He will not cast them off. Nothing will separate his people from his love. As we sang in Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Furthermore, God is full of compassion. Verse 32, for though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Not only is God merciful, but he has a multitude of mercies. Yes, he causes grief to correct us, but he does not do so with delight. Verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. The Lord does not take pleasure in our suffering any more than a loving father who disciplines his child. When the tears fall from the child's eyes, does the father take delight in that? No, how he feels for his child, and his heart yearns to comfort his little one. So the Lord does not delight in our affliction or suffering, but he has bowels of compassion that infinitely surpass the most loving, caring father in this world. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them and saved them and carried them through. The Lord does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And how this should rejoice our hearts and lift up our spirits and fill us with hope, with expectation, knowing that God deals with us in these afflicting ways to teach us, to help us, and he does it in love, in compassion and care for his children. And how these things, friends, should make us ready to turn to the Lord, because God has pleasure in no one's sufferings. He does not delight to do so. Instead, he is calling us to himself. He is saying, "Turn to me. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Christ is calling. He is calling the poor and the needy. He is hearing their cries. Are you calling upon him? Are you crying to him out of deep feeling of need? And if you don't feel your need, ask him to show you yourself, that you would see your sins, that you would see your need of Christ, that you would come to Christ for salvation. Go to him, the Savior, who suffered and died for sinners, and he will save you. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray, to draw near to thee, lifting up our heart with our hands, and not only bowing our heads but our souls in prayer to thee, knowing that thou dost draw near to those who draw near to thee. And we pray that thou wouldst give us light on these things, and a willingness to comply, a readiness to submit to thee and thy providence, praying indeed for deliverance in thy own time and will, but searching our hearts to see if there be any evil in us that we need with more earnestness than ever to forsake and to seek grace to fight against, to mortify by the Spirit the deeds of the body, and we will live, we will enjoy thy presence, and more in our souls thy love, and the assurance of it. We pray thee, Lord, to help us pray earnestly, and we pray thee to pour out thy Spirit upon us, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, that we would make our supplications and requests known to thee. Thou knowest what we need already, but what a privilege it is, and how helpful it is to us to give expression to our desires and our needs in earnest prayer. Be with each family, be with each individual connected with the congregation, and all others who may join us this evening. Bless each and every one, and all our near and dear ones throughout the world, and all thy people. Have mercy upon each one. Hear us, we pray, and forgive our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119 at verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou, my sure portion, art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favor free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try, and to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119, at verse 57, these four stanzas to God's praise. Thou, my sure portion, art alone. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.